friends, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I invite you to join in our call to worship. We await the birth of Christ, the one who reveals God to us. He comes to us as sparkling light, twinkling with joy and playfulness. He comes to us as softened light, creating a healing space in the shadows. He comes to us as a focused spotlight, bringing truth and justice into stark relief. He comes to us as morning light, brightening the ordinary world around us. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is coming to shine among us. At this time, I invite Kevin Barba and Josh Hill forward to light our third Advent candle.
Light this Advent candle as a sign of the coming light of Christ.
Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the prophet Zephaniah, the third chapter, beginning with verse 14. Listen for the word of the Lord. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord, your God, is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing, as on the day of a festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast. And I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home. And at that time, when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortress before your eyes, says the Lord." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading today comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. Listen to the word of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the roots of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats, you must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed to you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." as the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning God whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our third reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. He writes, Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I have to admit that the combination of lectionary texts today leaves me laughing a little bit. John the Baptist does his John the Baptist thing, bursting onto the scene, calling us to repent, and then referring to us as a brood of vipers. And then there's Paul, who in the face of all of that says, rejoice and don't worry. So repent or rejoice. It's not that I don't want to give old John his due, but we lit the candle of joy today, and the truth is, I think we could all bear to think about joy for a little while. Of all the Christian doctrines we have, joy might get some of the least attention, even though it's certainly among the most pleasant, and more than a few theologians have suggested that joy is actually what stands at the very center of our Christian faith. So a few simple thoughts on joy this morning. First, it's important to point out what is incredibly obvious and yet so often overlooked, and that is that joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness is something that we are almost always chasing down. We think that we will be happy as soon as we have the right job or the right apartment, the right family, the right clothes, the right iPhone, the right friends. Or we think that we'll be happy if we go to a good movie or hear a good concert, if we get the promotion we've wanted, or go on a fancy vacation. We are always chasing after happiness. And why shouldn't we? There's nothing particularly wrong with that, especially since the pursuit of happiness is promised to us as one of our inalienable rights. But joy cannot be pursued. We can't pursue joy because joy is far too busy already pursuing us. You see, while happiness is based on circumstance and can change in an instant, joy is a perpetual state of being. Joy is unchanged and unchanging since Jesus Christ first cried out from that manger. But if we can't chase after joy, the good news is we can't lose it either. That's the second thing to remember about joy today. I'm about to step outside of my field here, but as I understand it, the first law of thermodynamics, the law of the conservation of energy, says that energy can be neither created nor destroyed. And I think that joy is something like that. Joy comes to us from God, and as a result, we cannot create it. But we can't destroy it either. In more practical terms, on a day-to-day basis, what I think this means is that joy can coexist with any other emotion, and joy can show up within any circumstance. I think Paul, more than anyone else, is the best reminder of this. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says, and don't worry about a thing. I have to tell you that on my worst days, I am tempted to respond to Paul with a few choice words. But then I remember that Paul wrote his words from jail. He wrote these words on one of his very worst days, and he wrote them to people who were having pretty bad days themselves. So while Paul might not have done too well in pastoral care, he is an unparalleled theologian. He reminds us that joy simply is, and it can never be shaken or taken from us. You see, joy and despair, or joy and sorrow, joy and anger, finish that phrase however you want. Joy is always possible, even on your worst day. If it seems like that is a contradiction in terms, it is. Which means it is simply one more of the mysteries of our faith. It was one of the very last weddings I officiated at Village. A few minutes before the wedding party was to line up, I peeked in on the bride, and instead of being surrounded by friends, she was by herself and she was in tears. "What is going on?" I asked her, and she said, "I can't decide if this is the best day of my life or the worst." This is not what you want to hear right before the wedding march. But even still, I thought I understood. You see, Anna had been married once before. She had been married to the absolute love of her life. He went into the hospital for a routine procedure, but he never came home. The hospital never even tried to deny it. The surgeon had made a terrible mistake. It shouldn't have happened, but it did. And Anna was left with three boys and a heart full of grief. Grief not just for what was lost, but grief for what never even had a chance to be. Against all of her own predictions and expectations, though, 4 years after Richard's death, she met Ed. Their story is a testament to hope and to love, and yet there was Anna weeping. "I never thought I could love someone else the way I loved Richard," she said. "I want to marry Ed. I can't wait to marry him. I will love growing old with him. But I will never stop regretting that I didn't get to grow old with Richard." She looked up at me and she said, "I suppose that's really the problem," she said. "This is the very best day. It is everything I never thought possible. And this is the very worst day because it is everything that shouldn't have had to be possible." I met Anna 6 years ago, but in some ways her story is older than time itself. Think about the Christmas story as a whole for just a moment, particularly the way Luke tells it. It begins with anything but joy. Mary and Joseph are traveling all over the place under extremely unluxurious conditions. They have to register for a census. By the time they get where they are going, there is no room for them in the inn, so they spend the night with the cattle.
which is when Mary goes into labor and gives birth to her baby, who falls asleep in a feeding trough. Every time Joseph falls asleep, he's warned in his dreams about how unsafe and utterly tenuous their situation is, and yet, in the midst of all of this, the shepherds in the fields hear angels singing, "Glory and great joy." The only way that is even remotely possible is if we realize that joy has never waited for the best day or the right time. Joy just shows up. God created us in joy and created us for joy. And in the long run, there is not any darkness in the whole world that can pull us away from that. We are created in God's own image, and what that means, one theologian suggests, is that even when we can't believe in God, even when we feel utterly deserted by God, God's mark is still deep within us. God's joy is in our bones, and that is simply the way it is. The last thing I want to suggest about joy today requires us to invite John the Baptist back into the conversation. Because to know the joy that Christ gives to us at Christmas is to know that joy has to be shared. Joy for any one of us means joy for all of us. John cries out, "Repent." It's his greatest hit. It's what he is most known for. It's what he returns to time and time again. But I suspect that in the context of joy, the repenting, the turning or the changing that we most need to do is turning from thinking only or mostly or first about ourselves and how we find joy, and turning toward thinking of sharing joy with others just as often. Because when the crowds ask him how they are to repent exactly, he says, "Pay attention to who needs a coat, and look out for whoever's hungry. Make sure your business practices are honest and treat everyone you meet with kindness and gentleness." Pay attention, he says. Turn away from just yourselves. Widen the perspective you bring to the world. There is an actual book titled The Book of Joy. This book brings the Dalai Lama and former Archbishop Desmond Tutu into conversation with one another about what joy is and how we encounter it. In preparation for this book, the two asked for questions from all over the world about joy, and the most common question was not, "How do I discover more joy in my own life?" The most common question was, "How can we possibly live joyful lives in a world full of so much suffering?" In response to that, Desmond Tutu said, "Joy does not save us from the inevitability of hardship and heartbreak. In fact, we may cry more easily, but we will laugh more easily too. What joy does is help us to face suffering in a way that ennobles rather than embitters us. We will have hardship without becoming hard, and we will have heartbreak without being broken. And this happens," he says, "because we come to realize through suffering that we are not alone. There are others who are suffering too." And he goes on to say, this is not a denial of pain or a comparison of anyone else's misfortune. It's simply a shift in perspective from oneself toward everyone else. From anguish toward compassion. In this way, remembering that there are others who know what it is to suffer helps lessen the pain for us all. In the end, that's what Christmas gives to us. Not a perfect and protected life, but a life where we are not alone with the hard things. A life where joy in the end is stronger than any pain or sorrow or suffering we know. Madeline Lingle sums it up this way, with words that only a poet can offer. Of the Christmas story, she writes, "He did not wait until the world was ready, till men and nations were all at peace. He came when the heavens were unsteady and the prisoners cried out for release. He did not wait for the perfect time. He came when the need was deep and great. He dined with sinners in all their grime, and then he turned water into wine. He did not wait until hearts were pure. In joy, he came into a tarnished world of sin and doubt, to a world like ours of anguished shame. He came and his light would not be put out. He came to a world which did not mesh to heal its tangles or shield its scorn. In the mystery of the Word made flesh, the Maker of the stars was born. We cannot wait until the world is sane to raise our songs with joyful voice, for to share our grief and to touch our pain, he came with love. So rejoice, rejoice." Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We invite you to bring your tithes and offerings to the Lord today.
Thank you. On the night of his arrest, the Lord Jesus took bread. Having given thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, know that you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us keep the feast.
To the Lord, 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 to the Lord,
friends, it was the love of God that brought you into this place, and it is the same love that now sends you out. So may joy and nothing less follow you all the days of your life. May you be blessed, and may you be a blessing, and may you rest well today, secure in the knowledge that the Lord of Light, who has brought you this far already, will lead you and countless others all the way home. Amen.